I am so desirous of you all to be able to read the Bible, God's Word, to look at or read Jesus speak and understand it by yourselves, not relying on any man, pastor, priest to instruct you, although it is our duty to do so, but that you would be able to understand when Jesus speaks how it applies to your life. That is, I want you to leave after every sermon and think, how marvelous is Jesus? And so I'm just going to keep repeating ways to understand the Beatitudes. Today will be no different. Lots of repetition, concentrating primarily on just one verse in the meek. Since the beginning of prayer before the service and now, I'm not sure I'm going to preach some of that, so we'll see how we go. I need your prayer. That in mind, how about we pray now to see that the preacher does not fumble God's word. Lord, I ask that your great word and your great revelation be impressed upon these people. Lord, bring salvation, and also to those who are saved in the kingdom, those kingdom people, bring understanding, Spirit, on how to live. Jesus, we read your word and you don't even explain it. These Beatitudes, you just make these statements. And sometimes we want the what do I do, and you haven't given us that. You've given us this is what you look like. Jesus, I just ask for a blessing that your people, that I, together, we may know you more, that we may read your word and believe it, but understand you, and when we read it, it's like we hear you and know you. Spirit, we need you for that. We can't do it ourselves. Without Christ and without you, we are nothing. And the preacher's words will just rise and fall like lead balloons without you, Spirit. Fill me and open ears and hearts to hear. And we returned to the glory of the Father in you, Jesus Christ. To your namesake, I pray, Jesus. Amen. I'm trying my hardest to come up with ways to understand Jesus for you. Not successful, you can judge that, but I want to sort of like keep hammering on how to read God's word and how to understand Jesus in the Beatitudes, these eight blessings or these commendations upon people within the kingdom. And I keep coming up with illustrations that I'll give you one more. And it's, I think if you think about a fish does not say, if only I learn to work my gills, if only I learn to work my fins, I will then be able to swim underwater and be a fish. Now, a fish, because it has gills and swims underwater, can then be called a fish. Can you see the difference there? The fish does not seek to learn how to use what is a signature of them in order to become a fish. A fish, because they have these certain characteristics that when pulled together, make them a fish. The fish does not set out to gain or to adopt gills and fins. That's what they have. The fish isn't a land animal. Then he suddenly finds himself realizing that they've got scales and with an ability to breathe underwater. So then it conditions itself to then fish, to be a fish and swim in the water. The fish's characteristics is that it has gills, it has fins, it can breathe underwater, and because of these characteristics, it is a fish. And because it is a fish, it must swim in the water. because it is in the water where the fish thrives. It's happiest in the water. You take a fish out of water and it dies. It dies slowly and disturbingly as it flaps itself pretty much to death. Outside of water, a fish cannot be what it is. Outside of water, a fish becomes desperate to return to water. And as Jesus elevates himself on this mountain, using it as a pulpit, he preaches a sermon that begins by describing people within the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that the people in the kingdom of heaven now are like fish out of water. These characteristics that Jesus paints for his disciples are not what people must go and find, what they must gain, how they must behave to become kingdom people. Jesus is saying these blessed people are the kingdom people. Jesus is saying when these kingdom people are out of the actual kingdom of heaven, while these kingdom people live on the earth and not with God in heaven, they cannot really be what they are. And so as kingdom people, they live in the kingdom of this earth and are outside, yet to live in the actual kingdom of heaven, there is this desperation to return to God, to return to a place that we have never been, but destined to live. Jesus is describing kingdom people like fish out of water. Their manner of living is like Jesus describes, because they are living out of the kingdom grounds of heaven. Kingdom people are living on this earth, but they belong in heaven. However, these kingdom people, he says, look like they're looking like a fish would out of water. But eventually, when the kingdom when kingdom people are finally placed within the actual kingdom of heaven, when they arrive, begin living within the kingdom of heaven, then they shall thrive. That's his sermon. I'm trying to impress upon you different ways to come and understand what he says to us. Hear now the word of God as Jesus preaches this sermon in Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. I mean, Matthew 5:1, by the way. In verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The people within the kingdom of God are, he's saying, a new kind of people. So much so that their characteristics of kingdom people are different to the people who belong to the kingdom of this earth. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. And you read that immediately. Why would anyone in the world think that you're blessed if you're poor in spirit? Do you go to work or school or anywhere else and you talk to people and they say, man, blessed are you because you cry, because you mourn. Or blessed are you because you are so humble. See, it's a reversal of what the world of the kingdom of this earth admires. But the kingdom of God, these people, they look and behave different. They behave in a certain way. Kingdom people exhibit kingdom qualities that seem to be, and I don't want to say seem to be, they are in direct contrast to the desirable qualities of the world. Jesus says that these qualities are displayed to those who shall one day set foot in the kingdom of heaven. See verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then outlines 8 qualities of kingdom people, and then he reiterates it, that these kingdom people in verse 10, once again, you see it at the end there, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That makes us understand this section of the Bible, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, then verse 10 that ends, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom people. And Jesus is about to begin his ministry, but he knows what it's going to be like for these kingdom people. He's encouraging his disciples by teaching them about the transition of personality or character, quality, virtue that they will undergo. And it will be unexpected. It's contrary to the world. This is what kingdom people look like. Poor in spirit are those who mourn, the meek, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. However, it's not so much that the kingdom people have to behave in this manner that they may achieve the kingdom. They behave in this manner because they are in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. And because they are in the kingdom, they are kingdom people that look like this. That said, even though kingdom people are promised to be in the kingdom to a certain extent, the kingdom people, you and me, we're living outside of the actual kingdom. See verse 3? Our hope, blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't say that we possess the kingdom, are in the kingdom. It says a future time, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It shall be theirs. And while we kingdom people live outside the consummated kingdom of heaven, we shall live like a fish out of water. It's just unnatural to a certain extent, those first three or four beatitudes. The qualities, though, I'm going to keep stressing for your encouragement. Everyone within the kingdom has these qualities. You may struggle to see them in your life because you just think you should be better or further along than what you are, but everyone possesses these. From the thief on the cross to the recently converted to the old man, gray-haired man and woman have these. I want you to know that. I also want you to see through this passage how there is four ways of understanding. And by the way, last week I probably gave you other ways in total. There's probably going to be about 50 ways to see how Jesus speaks, and that's a good thing. He's a masterful teacher. But today in your bulletins, you can see there are going to be four structures that I think are going to be helpful for when you start reading it by yourself. The first one is how Jesus uses analogy. Now, I understand it could be a metaphor. But the way I want to impress it upon you is, in order to understand a metaphor, you have to understand how it's analogous to something else. So we'll look at that in a moment. The second thing I want you to see, there's a future context to all of these commendation. The third item that you'll see is there's also a present predicament here. And the whole thing, I believe, is Jesus. The fourth element is Jesus motivating us, creating a desire in us to be like this. And so look, when we look at the analogy, I want you to understand what Jesus means. Let me show you what I mean, I guess. Look at verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus uses an analogy to the disposition of the soul. By poor in spirit, Jesus means that you're spiritually bankrupt. It's like when you check your bank on your phone. I'm constantly checking my super because I'm a freak. I'm just a sinful, insecure man. But when you check your bank account, you find out that you have nothing in it. Or you're broke. Or you have little money. Jesus uses that circumstance of poverty to describe the disposition of kingdom people. Kingdom people are those who have checked the bank account of their soul and have found it empty. There is no good within their own soul. Spiritually bankrupt, spiritually anemic. That's how Jesus speaks. And you're dying to ask him, what do you mean? But he just wants us to just assume, I just understand it. He's a beautiful teacher because the more that you don't understand, you know what should be your disposition, which we'll see next week, hunger and thirst for more. What do you mean? He wants to bring you in. But at this stage, he says the poverty in spirit is something that you do not have. It's a disposition within yourself that you realize, I've got nothing within my soul of any value. And the poverty of spirit is not something anyone can quantify by themselves because it's a work of the Spirit of God. When compared to our spirit, to the to our spirit and to the riches of the Spirit of God, we are empty. That's how it's relative. It's not relative. I've got a million kudos or Bitcoin or dollars in my soul, and therefore I have some value. It is relative to the Spirit of God. I am poor, nothing. Jesus then moves as a consequence to that. I believe they're all interrelated. In verse 4, then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn. He keeps using these analogies to then, once we understand it, to apply them. We are the mourning metaphor, but those who have found themselves and consider themselves spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit, are also those who mourn. And you see, by mourning, Jesus doesn't mean that we're crying and lamenting for the dead. In other words, if you haven't mourned for someone that is dead, well, he doesn't really mean you. No, he means mourning. He's using mourning like a descriptor of behavior. In other words, he says, like the mourning and lament for the dead, so are those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn are those who lament that their spiritual lives has emptiness, that they mourn that their souls are empty. Those who mourn are those who find that sin has eaten away all their goodness, that sin taxes the soul, draining out the good, and sin has left the spirit in a spiritual debt. That sin is the deposit and it keeps compounding in sin. Sin begets sin and it renders this person therefore spiritually bankrupt and then leaves the soul in deficit. See, that causes the person the blessed person to mourn. Oh, I just can't stand the sin within. I'm poor in spirit. I wish I wasn't like this. Oh, the way the sin has affected the world. I just hate it. Oh, it's not supposed to be like that. That's the one who mourns. Jesus then moves on to a further outcome in the state of being. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for that he shall inherit the earth. But before we go on to understanding what the meek is, I want you to see there's also, in conjunction to these Beatitudes, there's a future element. So we saw the analogy, the descriptors. Now there's a future element. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those who mourn, they shall be comforted. The meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus says that the kingdom people may be fish out of water. However, there will be a future rectification of a current situation. The promises Jesus pronounces upon the kingdom people is what makes them blessed. It's what makes you blessed. You see, we will have a tendency to be with Christ and worry about our present condition in the state that we're in the space-time continuum, and just hate where we are because it shouldn't be like that. And Jesus says, amen, but there's a time coming that will be rectified. There is your hope. There is what you should be looking at in your present state, no matter what it is. There is hope. Their blessed state is not their present, but their future life. That's the looking to the future. That future is promised on all kingdom people. There's the beautiful nature of how Jesus preaches. He doesn't say, okay, you 12 disciples, you shall have the hope. But he's talking to the 12 only and echoing to the crowds. Come. Repent. All of you. And you shall have what the blessed people have. It's a future hope for all who are in present dismay. Blessed people are blessed because what they are now shall produce greater blessing in the future. So therefore, it brings us to see the third principle. There's a present nature to it. So the preaching of Jesus has two dimensions. The kingdom people can relate directly to one another. The future blessing is based upon the present living. who and what you are in the present, he's saying, will be converted by God to greater blessing. And he says, our Jesus, our Lord, our Master, saying, that's why you're blessed, beloved. That's why you're beloved, beloved. Because who and what you are in the present will be converted by God to greater things. This is why you can be considered presently blessed, because God will bless you in the future. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Rejoice now, you who are presently mourning, for you shall rejoice in the future comfort. By enabling us to see ourselves in this manner, in the present, with a future commendation, we realize who and what we are as kingdom people. This is our experience in the present. However, present living is the basis for future blessing. You hear that? You read it? And there's some element there of hope that is transformed in a kind of affection that builds within your motivation, a desire. By understanding the ways of God, how God's kingdom people may experience difficulty in the present, God shall bless them in the future, is a motivation. It's a desire to be and live displaying these qualities. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's such a great teacher. He's saying that you don't have to do this to get into the kingdom of God. But if you're like this, you are in the kingdom of God. When you hear me preach that, when you hear him say that, when you read it, you want more of what you currently have, so you can want more of God in the future. It is motivational. It arouses our affections. It creates a desire for kingdom people. Jesus is saying, you're poor in spirit, but you're going to own the kingdom of heaven. You're going to belong to it. Those who mourn, well, you're going to be comforted. The meek, well, they will have everything. If you're humble, dependent solely on God, and you have God, well, then you've got everything. You shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness of God, you know why? You're going to be satisfied because you will have God. Those who show mercy, well, you're going to receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart, well, they shall see God. The peacemakers, to you belongs the kingdom of, so to you are called sons of God, and to the persecuted, to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. You see, understanding this, if we can see it, that this is our hope in the midst of our present situation, it motivates us to continue on. But it also motivates us to be more and more like this. The kingdom people read this, see themselves in probably a still more measure, a large measure, depending on which one you like the most, I guess. But even saying that, there is the Spirit working on you to be more and more like this. Listen to how Paul prayed for the churches of the in Philippians. He says in Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Sure, you got love, Providence, but my prayer is that it will abound more and more. Keep doing it with knowledge and discernment, with intellectual properties, but also wisdom. He also says that these things that God desires in you, be more of this. In 1 Thessalonians, hear this, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us, listen now, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. See, the Thessalonians, they've already learned how to live. You all have already learned how to live, how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But Paul keeps saying, but do that more and more. Keep adding to it. I guess the more you see this, the more you feel like you fall short. And so you will mourn. If only I could be more. And the mourning is the sin within and the sin without. The looking at the world, and I wish it was like that, this kingdom of the earth. But it can't be like that because God has put a desire in kingdom people, desire His kingdom. So everything's relative. Oh, I wish this world was like kingdom of heaven. That will never be. There will be a time, though, when Jesus will return and He will renew this very earth to be His new earth. But until then, we mourn. We're in a state, we mourn for the state of depravity of the world. We're yearning for its rectification, for its renewal, a better world, a sinless, righteous world. And you start yearning for that as part of your mourning. Well, then you are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will sing for God's kingdom to come. You will pray in that manner to God. You will hallow His name and you will ask for His will be done on earth as it is done within His own kingdom. You want His kingdom to be here. And that's the hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm trying to show you how Jesus preaches interweaving all of it. But nevertheless, when you're reading it, you want it more and more. We acknowledge our spiritual deficit. We then mourn that we're not like that more and more. But you will notice that each beatitude highlights the incomplete nature of the kingdom people. These beatitudes are a hope. They're showing us of something more optimum, a state of fullness, of completion. See how each beatitude, each commendation, each blessing ends with something that grows from it. The poor in spirit, well, you're going to inherit the riches of the kingdom. The mourners, well, you'll be comforted. Oh, you're pure in heart, well, you shall see God. You are a peacemaker. Well, then you must be a son of God. There's something that comes to a fulfillment in the end. Jesus is getting us, preparing His disciples to live in the kingdom of the earth, but to persevere to reach the kingdom of heaven. Because it's only then that the fulfillment and the completion of the human in Christ will have its end. You know, James said it's something like this. In James 1:2, he said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." You see the ultimate end there for steadfastness? It's to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Anyone ever experienced that, this side of glory yet? Have you ever had even a nanosecond of perfection, of completion, of complete spiritual satisfaction that you can say, "I lack nothing"? That is the steadfastness to get us there. James later on goes to say that the ultimate trial of that experience is life. He concluded later in that same chapter, James 1:12, he said, listen to how it sounds like his brother Jesus. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Can you see that the end time of the steadfastness of the trial is a crown of life? That crown of life is the state that we're all going to be, those who are in the kingdom, which will be perfect, complete. You will not lack nothing. You know why I check my bank account, my superannuation all the time? Because in my soul, I don't care whether it's a psychological element or not, but the sin that doesn't trust God keeps saying to me, do you have enough? And I keep saying to myself, whatever's in my bank account is not enough. And God says, you will lack nothing. Nothing. I don't know how that feels yet. And yet there's my hope. I fly with first officers, younger men, and I say to them, what age do you think that you're going to retire? They say to me, I have no idea. And I say, well, I want to go early. I just don't want to retire and then die. You know, I want to sort of like enjoy the fruits of my labor. And then I ask them, if you had what you needed in super now, would you retire? They say, yes. And I said, what happens if you had super next year? Would you retire? Yeah, I would. And I said, well, how much is that? And they say, I don't know. And I said, how much have you got? And they said, all I know is I don't know, but it's not enough. God will give you, at the end of all time, everything that you will inherit the earth, that you will lack nothing. So are you hearing your master preach to you about a future time? It's not just about here, but there's a time when he shall return. There is what's called an eschatological moment, an end time moment. I want you to see that's how Jesus preaches, and Jesus is calling us into his kingdom. He's actually saying, he begins his sermon, that we must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's showing us what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn for that sin. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, are those who are meek. I find it very troubling that I personally can't really get a good handle on what it is to be meek. And I'm sure a lot of you would agree. But to be humble, what does he mean, meekness? And then he says that they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. I think Jesus is trying to tell us that if you are holding to these characteristics and these qualities, you're going to have everything. And to another way of saying you've got everything, well, if you've got everything, well, you've got the earth. The meek shall inherit everything. But again, it's so contra to the world, isn't it? The world tells me, Wally, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You can't be meek. I can't be meek in my job. How am I going to succeed? I've got to fight. I've got to be a killer. I've got to be ahead. I've got to be first. How else have I been chosen for the particular aircraft that will fly? This is a competition, don't you know? Don't you know, Wally? How do you become first? And Jesus is saying, the meek shall inherit everything. He's trying to shift our minds to know that our treasures have a different place. If I keep placing my treasures on this earth, I'm going to always fight for the things of the earth. But if I put my treasures in heaven, well, that's where my heart will be, God says. The meekness is the person that accepts his position in life and stands behind the will of God. The meek is the one that cries and mourns for justice and yet doesn't offer his own vengeance but relies on the will of God and his vengeance. He allows himself to actually be behind the desire of God and the desires for his life, even though he thinks he knows better than God. It's the man who humbles himself, who has nothing in his soul but bottles full of tears, that the world is not like the world he yearns. It's humbling. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't mean that you are powerless, beloved. You're not being a doormat. Nor is meekness a personality trait. I have people tell me this. Oh, you're just born that way. This is unnatural characteristics. The meekness Jesus has in mind is something unnatural. It's a tendency to withhold power. So in other words, you have power, but you withhold it in wisdom. Men and women, it's the power to withhold the tongue, withhold vengeance. Again, as I said, while submitting to the will of God, meekness is humbling oneself to obey God, trusting God that He will deliver and He will save. And so that you see, I'm trying to show you that Jesus is developing these unnatural traits in us. So there's no way that we can make them happen without Him and His Spirit. Listen to a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of them as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." He says, that, it seems to me, is its essential quality. When you are meek, you're flabbergasted that people would come to a hauling barragup to hear God. It's someone that says, "I don't deserve this," and then basks in the grace of God. The meek does not seek personal gain. It does not see themselves as better than anyone else. The meek has found everything that she needs, and in that state before God, that person has gained then everything. He has gained the earth. Listen to how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. We are treated, and he's talking about the church. This is you and me. He's saying this about himself in that position. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Can you see that's what the Spirit of God does in the people within the kingdom? In this world, the world will say to you, beloved, you have nothing. But your humbleness dependent on God, and when He draws near to you and you draw near to Him, you have everything. And that's the promise that God gives to the meek. You will inherit everything like the earth. You know that word earth there? It actually means, or is better described as, the land. But Jesus is saying that those who are humbled, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, they shall inherit the land. It has covenantal language. It has these futuristic promises that God once spoke to a man called Abraham. He said in a future time there will be a king and a kingdom people in a kingdom land. And ever since that promise, the Bible has been revealing how God will bring that king, that kingdom people, and the kingdom land. And now Jesus is saying, as our king, speaking to the kingdom people, you shall inherit the kingdom land. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's what Jesus is preparing the disciples to see. That is what Jesus is encouraging them to endure. That is what I'm hoping to do today. Like a fish that is a fish, not because of what it does, but because of what it is, it does. So are the kingdom people. Jesus here is describing for us, not so that we may become kingdom people, but he's saying kingdom people look like this. And yet looking like this, he says, we are blessed. For God will commend us all the more. And yet looking like this and holding on to God's promises, we aim to look like this more and more. Here you see, it's
a way that Jesus is building his kingdom as the king with his kingdom people to bring them one day into his kingdom land. So when you read this, I want you to see how incredibly comforting it is that this is normal. That's where it begins. I know you don't like seeing poor in spirit, mourning, meek, and those who hunger. But this is your normal state. To see this, it's also saying that this is your normal state in the present. But it won't be in the future. That's comforting. In other words, it's not going to always be like this, Wally. Keep going. This normality is also the way that God interacts in us. It's incredibly comforting because God is the one who shall bless. Also, knowing all this, that this is for all kingdom people, we are not the only ones that are being comforted, but we're all experiencing the same thing. That's comforting. This is so comforting, so encouraging. To know that the Son of God is the one who also experienced every single attribute of these. Jesus was known as the one who was poor in spirit. He mourned. Jesus would mourn for the way that sin would kill his best friend. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus would weep at the sin and the stubbornness of the Pharisees when he called them to himself and they would not come. Jesus, in the night before he was betrayed in Gethsemane, he bowed down and it says he prayed in Luke 19 and he cried tears. Jesus is the one preparing us to live in his kingdom now as the one that we shall see he will live forever. So even though a fish doesn't become a fish by using its characteristics, but is a fish because of its characteristics, a fish still needs to use what it has to swim, to live. And so that's what I'm encouraging you today. As kingdom people, even though we don't need to use these to get into the kingdom of God, it is these characteristics that we still need to use and live. How do you do this, beloved? You look at these Beatitudes. Take them home. It begins in your marriages. When you are poor in spirit and you mourn and you are meek and you are seeking, hungry and thirsty for the righteousness, that relationship is molded that way. At work, how do you show kingdom people, school, success? How do you apply this? How do you go through it? You are showing the world that you are part of kingdom Jesus. With your friends and family, we are the kingdom people. And yet if we mourn, and yet if we are humbled and hold on to the promises of God, God promises that he shall comfort us and shall give us everything. And the very earth, he says, is our inheritance. Allow me to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. As difficult as it is to understand, Jesus, I ask for the blessing by your Spirit of greater knowledge and wisdom for this people, that you may bring it in love and that we may gain a greater understanding in the manner that you have delighted in, that we may walk, as you say, in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because I believe the only person that can give that to us is you, by your Spirit. And we will return our life to your greater glory. To your namesake I pray. Amen.